We're in this series, we're marching through what it means for us to have the basics. We've been bouncing around quite a bit, but if you've been here over the last several weeks, you know that we began by talking about how it is that God sees us, how it is that God understands who we are as His created beings, and how He has adopted us into His family. We talked about how God deals with us, that God deals with us in grace, that God doesn't expect us to be perfect, but knows that we aren't. And it is through the work of Jesus Christ that the gap between us and God have been bridged. We talked about how it is that we're called to live together as the people of God in community with one another. We talked about how we are to see God. And if you remember, we used the story of the prodigal son, that we are to see God as our Father, to see God as the perfect Father, no matter what our earthly father was like. We're to see God as the perfect Father that deeply loves us, that desires for us to be into His family, that is truth, that is perfection, that is good. Last week, then, we talked about our dreams and what it is that we aspire to. And why are we here? What is the purpose by which we have been created? And we talked about how we are to understand our destiny, our purpose here in life, as the opportunity to use the gifts that God has given us to love God back, to give Him back the love He has given us, and then to share that love with all the other people that we encounter, with our neighbors. And we understand neighbor in the Bible is a very broad definition. Those people that are near us, those people that we encounter, everyone is included within that understanding of our neighbor. And so this morning, we're going to take yet another step in this conversation and talk about character. What is it that we are to stand for? What is it that is inside of us? When people talk about us, when they think about who we are, what is it that they would say that we stand for? Now, I don't think I need to spend much time on my first point. It's pretty simple. Much of our world is crap. It's just crappy. Much of our world is screwed up. You can watch the news. Just this past week, I was reading an article about a guy that walked by a barbershop in Detroit. He had a high-powered rifle, and he just started shooting and killed three people and injured a whole bunch of other people. And that wasn't even picked up by mainstream media because that type of thing happens all the time. The world is broken. Maybe some of you on the internet have seen videos of models. There's a whole bunch of these that have been floating around. But how they take a fairly average-looking woman and they put a picture of her in Photoshop and they go through slowly and manipulate her into some sort of form, some sort of physical presence that is unattainable, that is unrealistic, and then they plaster it all over magazines and give women unrealistic expectations of what it is that men supposedly want or what they're supposed to look like. And we find sexual images like this all the time. We can come up with a whole sort of categories where we're confused and this world is broken. That wealth is the measure of success, that sex is the measure of joy. This stuff is more important than people. And so we don't have to say much other than our world. Much of our world is crap. It stinks. And God's solution throughout history has been quite simple. Yes, much of the world is crappy. And so God's solution has been quite simple over and over again. And it is to engage this world, invite it back into cleanliness, to invite it back into relationship with Him, to invite it back into what He hoped and intended it would look like. His purpose has been to try to clean it up. And His strategy has always been the same, to gather people to Himself, to gather people and to tell them and to reveal to them the truth, to invite them to be cleaned up through Jesus Christ, and then to mobilize them in the world to help Him to clean it up and to invite other people to see who He is. And we call that the church. God calls that the church. That's who we are. We are to be people that have been invited out of this stink, transformed by the living God, cleaned up, and then the way that we live in community with one another is to be so strikingly different than that of the world that people are to look in upon us, our lives together, upon us as our individual selves, and they are to see something that is remarkably different, that is remarkably powerful, And it is to point them to that living God that transformed us and cleaned us up. And over again, this has been the story. The story of Jesus Christ is one where God Himself put on flesh and came down into that world. Entered into the stink at the most basic level. Born into it. To provide an opportunity for us to be rescued from it. So the question then is, for us that are a part of the church, is how are we doing? How are you doing? What is our character? Do we stand for these things that God has called us to stand for? Or have we abandoned those priorities for the priorities of the world? Are we people of the church affecting the world? Or has that world seeped in? Has it infected? Has it corrupted us? So the question, how are we doing? And the passage that I want to use in having this conversation is a passage in 2 Peter. And this morning we're just going to kind of work ourselves through this passage. But Peter, who writes this letter, is the same Peter that's one of Jesus' apostles. He's the same guy that denies Jesus three times before he dies. He's the same guy that through the Gospels speaks up often. He's pretty aggressive. He says what he thinks. He's either all in or he's all out. And it's that same guy that now is writing this letter. 2 Peter, it's 1 Peter, 2 Peter. They have a similar purpose, but 2 Peter particularly is dealing with this fear that the church of Jesus Christ is being threatened. It may be infected by the world. That there are false teachers, there are folks that are rising outside the church and within the church that are leading the people that God has invited to be separate astray. Is leading them back to their old ways. And there are lots of specific things. There are some people that are teaching that Jesus isn't really who He's been taught throughout history. Maybe He's not really God. Maybe He really didn't accomplish that much. Other people are teaching that it's not true that Jesus is ever going to come back. Other people's sins are maybe even more overt. They're following their lustful desires. They're doing all sorts of debauchery. But Peter is concerned for the church. He's concerned that the world is affecting the church too greatly. And so he writes this letter to help them to understand what their priorities and their character ought to be based in their identity of Jesus Christ so that they will not be infected by the world. And so this is what Peter is writing into. He knows that the world is messed up in his day. Just as we often think that much of the world is messed up in our day. The reality is that there's nothing unique about the world being messed up. It takes different forms over the century and it looks a little different, but the problems are not new. So Peter writes saying that if we are in Christ, if we are truly the church, then the lives that we live ought to look different. He talks about our character. Now, character is a word that gets thrown around a lot in our culture. It's something that in our culture, in our schools, that we still talk about is pretty important. Even in the secular world, it's important now to teach character. It's important to teach ethics. And there's certainly some overlaps between the two, but character basically comes down to our moral qualities. The stuff that's inside us. And what's important is that we understand that character is different than personality. So personality has much more to do with what we inherit, right? Personality may mean that you're an introvert or you're an extrovert or you're really good maybe in particular things. Your family was likely good in those things. It's things that they're passed down. Character is different than personality. Character are things that we can control. These are virtues. These are choices that we make. We can form our character. We make choices about it. So the question then, how do we know what our character is? We all, I think, would like to think that we have really good character. We'd at least prefer for others to think that about ourselves. So there's three things that I think that we can use to kind of gauge what our character is. The first one is, what do you do when no one is looking? Sunday morning is not a good time to judge your character. We all know we're around church folk. We know that we're supposed to act in a particular way. And the reality is most of us are really good posers. When we're around people of a certain way, we know how to kind of act around them. That's not your character. Now, I hope that your character is deep enough that it influences you at all times, and Sunday mornings fits into that. But when we ask, what is our true character? We start with, what do you do when no one is looking? What's in your thoughts? What's in your heart? What do you like with those friends that you really trust and you can be yourself? What do you like in your home, all alone? What do you do when you're by yourself? That is our character. The second thing I think we can do in thinking about what our character is ask, what do you do when you're tested? It's easy to choose our actions and to think about our character when we're in control. But a better judge of our character is what happens when we're not in control. When someone comes at us. When something happens at work that we didn't expect and someone treats us poorly. When our spouse says something to us that causes us to be defensive. When we're bumped, what's the overflow? What comes out of our hearts? That's our character. The third one is one that requires a little more work. What do others say about us? And not the friends that always tell us what we want to hear. I mean, we all have friends like that. If we go and say, if I go and ask, hey, what'd you think of that sermon? They always just say, yeah, it was great. Even if it's horrible, right? We all have friends like that. They think we're awesome, or at least they lie to us and tell us that because they think that's what we want to hear. But what about those friends that are really honest? And if we sat down with them and looked them straight in the eyes and said, go home and think about this, but I really want you to tell me honestly what you think about me. And tell me some good things. I'm sure they wouldn't be your friend if they didn't think there were some good things. But honestly, tell me those areas that you observe that it's not so pretty. I think if we ask those three questions, we get a better picture of what our character is. Who we really are. We get a picture of where we're at right now in our shoes. Peter gives us a pretty explicit understanding of what he thinks we ought to look like. What God believes that followers of Jesus Christ ought to look like. What character ought to be for us. So I just mentioned that I want us to walk through this passage. It's going to be on the screen. It's in your bulletin. And we're just going to kind of walk through this and talk about what Peter tells us. So starting in verse 3, he says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So it starts off by telling us that His divine power, God's divine power, has already given us everything that we need. This is an important point. This is what makes, when the church talks about character, radically different than how our culture talks about character. If you learn about character in the school, and most of our kids are learning some sort of character attributes, at the school that our kids go to, there's some particular theme every month that they're supposed to be working on. You know, working with friends or some sort of character attribute. The difference between how we talk about character in the church and the world talks about character is their only strategy for growing in character is to grin and bear it, to white-knuckle it, right? Just to try harder at doing it. The starting point for us as the church is this. His divine power has given us everything we need. That you and I have a great advocate, and everybody has available to them this great advocate in the God that created the universe. In the story of God Himself coming to us in Jesus Christ and offering us the opportunity not just to be in relationship with God, but to have in us the very power of God and the Holy Spirit. I was at a conference this past week, and one of the things one of the speakers talked about is the very power that raised the dead man, Jesus Christ, back to life is inside of us. you and I don't just have to white-knuckle it and try harder to grow in character. We are permitted to relinquish our own control to the power of the Holy Spirit that comes alongside of us as a guide, as an advocate, with power. The very power that did all those miracles that you read about in the Gospels. The very power that does all the amazing things in raising people from the dead, including Jesus Christ, inside of you. By the nature of our willingness to believe in Jesus Christ and to follow Him as our Lord and Savior. His divine power has already given us, through faith in Jesus Christ, the power that we need. That we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, through our understanding of all that Jesus has accomplished for us, who called us by His own glory and goodness, has invited us to be in relationship with Him. And then Peter says, through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises. I mean, think about the promises that we've been given in God. We've been given the opportunity to be in right relationship with God, to have Him as our advocate. We've been promised that Jesus will return. We've been given hope. We've given promise of eternal life. That this existence here physically is not the end of us, because we are more a soul than we are a physical being. And so when our physical bodies decay and we end up in the ground someplace around this world, that we don't die with that, but that our physical being goes on and we have the opportunity to eternally be in the presence of God. All sorts of promises and assurances, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Let's sit on that for a second. Participants in the divine nature. Not just that we are in relationship with God, but when we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we participate in His very nature. We often talk about being Christ-like and working to be in Him. But when we start back at that, the premise that it is God that does the transforming work, that it's the Spirit that comes alongside us to transform us from the inside out, we are participants. When we grow in those areas, we look just like God. We don't become God, but we have attributes like God. We seek to carry those in the way that we interact and are in this world. We participate in the divine nature, and when we do that, Peter says, we escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So we're back to where we started, right? That the world, and I hope I'm not offending anybody by saying this, but it's the nicest word I could come up with. The world is crap. And it is in by participation in the divine nature of God that we escape that. It's the only hope we have to be rescued from it, to be healed. So we participate in the divine nature and we escape then the corruption of this world. It says by evil desires. There's actually, in the Greek, there's a presumption that the desires themselves are evil. It's not just particular desires that we have that are evil. It's that our desire, by its very nature, is evil. We can't just say the world is corrupt, but we also admit that we participate in that corruption. That there's a part of our nature from the very beginning that we participate in the fall. None of us are perfect. And our desires at their core are often to participate in this corruption of the world. But Peter is saying that for those that have been called, for those that are in Jesus Christ, for those that have responded to His invitation, you and I are called to be different. You and I are to be different because we participate in the very divine nature of God. He goes on in verse 5. Because of all this that God has done in Jesus Christ and His work throughout history, for this reason, for this very reason, we have something to do. We have a role to play. Now, this is important because it's not just that I believe in Jesus Christ. It's not just that I choose to follow Him and then I sit down and I just sleep all the time, and God will magically turn me into the type of person he wants me to be. That'd be really cool if you just kind of plugged in and all of a sudden you were magically transformed. No, we have a role to play in this process. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And here what Peter does is he gives a list of 8 virtues. He gives us a program, in a sense. 8 things to seek for us to have the character that God is calling us into. And for those of you that really want practical stuff, here's a list. If you meditate on this list, if you think about how your character could be transformed to seek after these things more often in your life, that's as practical as it could potentially get. So he starts off, add to your faith. There's a presumption that you got faith. What's faith? Faith is trust. Right? Faith is trust leaning into the things of God. This past weekend, I told you I went to this conference. When I went to this conference, I rode in a car with a bunch of guys. I didn't drive. I didn't know for sure that the guy driving that car wasn't going to drive off a bridge or intentionally run us into a pole or do something to injure me. But I trusted because the evidence that I had about him, that he was trustworthy, and that I didn't have to worry about it. When you drive across those bridges every single day over the Wabash River. Now, if you're an engineer, maybe you know every precise measurement and you know all the evidence and you feel like you absolutely, with every pound of your being, have all the evidence necessary to know that that bridge isn't going to fail. I don't. I don't know any of that stuff. And so every time I drive across that bridge, I trust that it's going to carry my car. Faith, we lean into God. I've told you many times, I do not know everything about God. People ask me questions every single day about the Bible, about God, and I just don't know the answer. I feel like I'm learning more, but I have faith. I believe that God is trustworthy. I lean into Him. Not because I have it all figured out or I think in some later years of life I'm going to 100% understand God, but because I have seen Him work. I have seen people transformed. I have seen people go from brokenness to wholeness. Just like I have seen thousands of cars go across that bridge and not fall into the water. And so I have faith in God. I trust Him even when I don't fully understand or know. We are called to have faith, to trust God. And we are called to add to that faith goodness. Goodness. Sometimes in our world, we talk about that as morality. Doing the right thing. Notice in these character attributes that Peter is giving us, they are things that we control. We can make a choice about being good or bad in every single scenario that is given to us. When folks are gossiping, we choose whether or not to participate in that gossip or to walk away because it's not okay. When our spouse puts us in a position of defensiveness and we feel a little uncomfortable, we can choose to engage that. And some of us, depending on your method, scream really loud and get really aggressive. Others, just as harmful, use passive-aggressive jokes or sarcasm or ways to kind of stab them. Either way, we make a choice. And Peter is saying that faith is good, but add to that faith goodness. Don't just trust God, but make actions, choices consistent with His character, His goodness. Next, and goodness, knowledge. Goodness is great. Making moral choices is important. Add to that goodness knowledge. Now here, knowledge certainly can include information. We talk often about the Bible that all Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, correcting, training, rebuking, and righteousness. So the Word is important, and you can't do any of those things with God's Word if you don't know it. So that type of knowledge is important. But here, Peter is talking not just about the information into our head, but he's actually talking about discernment. How do we choose and understand what God's will for us is in a particular set of circumstances? So some of those things are much more difficult. Sometimes it's not just black and white, obvious answers. Sometimes we need what the Bible calls wisdom to discern the difference between right and wrong. And the only way that happens is in conversation with God over time, in the work of the Spirit in our lives. It's cultivated. It takes time to work. One of the things that Paul talks about is that in infancy, we just have milk, but as we grow in faith, we need solid food. Things to strengthen us. And wisdom and discernment and knowledge comes out of that seasoned approach to God's Word, spending time with Him in prayer, and being able to discern the difference between the voices that we hear in the world and what it is that God is trying to tell us in our spirit and through conversations with Him over time. Discerning truth from falsehood. And this is particularly important to Peter because he knows that there are teachers within the church that are trying to lead people astray, and he wants them to be able to know that difference between God and the falsehood. But again, knowledge, discernment is not enough. He says, add to knowledge self-control. Self-control is a pretty obvious one. It's not that difficult to explain. It's that ability to restrain our desires and our wants to go after something. It's easy to understand. It's hard to apply. You all experience, I experience on a regular basis, these things that pull us in. Nearly every single advertisement that you see is intended to pull you into something. There are all sorts of voices that are speaking to us all the time, trying to convince us to move with the culture, move with the movements into the things of the world. Every time we see a car that is nicer than ours, every time we see a house that is bigger and more grand than ours, every time we see a man or a woman that's really attractive, they're pulling us, they're moving us towards those things. And what Peter says is the people of God are to exercise self-control, discipline, to restrain those desires that he calls evil, to restrain those and to control those, and to choose, because we are people of good character, to pursue the things of God. But again, self-control. Add to self-control perseverance. And I'm grateful that this one is in here because these things that he's giving us are hard, right? Peter is also writing into a context of people that are facing all sorts of trials and tribulations and literally persecution. And they're being beat up or they're being accused of all sorts of things because they're choosing to follow Jesus. And he's saying to them, don't give up. Keep moving forward. Keep working. Be attentive to the faith. Perseverance is a character trait that God wants of us. That, yeah, this world is often hard to live in. It's actually really frustrating because even when we say we want to do these things, we often find ourselves falling short. And the measure is whether we get up and keep going after them or whether we give up and are resigned to our fate.
Keep up the fight. Perseverance. To perseverance, add godliness.
Some translations translate this true religion. Peter is using it to really contrast between the other gods that people are pursuing and the godliness of the one true God. To be interested and to seek after the very character of God and to want that for ourselves. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Philia or Philadelphia. This is the word for love that has to do with what it is that we're called to be as the church. Rick talked about this during his sermon. There's a particular calling upon the church and how we are to relate to one another in love. And I already mentioned this, that the way that we relate to one another is to be so striking that the world knows us by no other quality than that love that we share with one another. We are known to be disciples of Jesus Christ by that love. And there's different ways the Bibles talk about that love. In the book of Acts, one way they talk about it is they share things in common. When someone has a need in the church and someone else has particular resources, that the church is to be the place uniquely where those resources are matched up and shared amongst one another. One of the things we've been talking about in the men's Bible study now is sharing each other's burdens, carrying burdens that we're told in God's Word. That when someone is carrying a particular burden, maybe it's cancer, maybe it's paying bills, maybe it's a struggle with a particular sin, maybe it's a broken marriage, that the church is to help each other carry those burdens. And there's ways that we can do that. We can encourage one another. We can spur one another on to love and good deeds, as Hebrews talks about. We can pray for one another. But our love is to be unique, because we're desiring to live in that type of community. And then to that, he adds that, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. This next category of love is a much greater sense of love. This is the love that's similar to what we talked about last week. When Jesus says, you know, in the past, you were just supposed to love the other Israelites. You thought that that's what your calling was. You thought that the task to be in God's people is just to love other people that were like you. And it was okay to hate your enemies. Well, Jesus says, no, that's not what God is calling you to do. You don't just stop in loving other people that are part of the church, but you are called to love your neighbor. And so this sense of love that Peter uses is much more holistic. It's the love that you share with every single person that you encounter at work, no matter how they treat you. In your neighborhood, no matter how much they do annoying things and never mow their yard or do whatever it is that drives you crazy. That love is all inclusive. That love includes everyone. And so here, Peter gives us these eight things for us to focus on and says that if we're doing these things, we're moving towards the character that God calls us to do. And there are lots of lists like this in the Bible. This list is fantastic. There's other lists, like in Galatians 5, we get like the fruit of the Spirit. One thing that's amazing about all the lists is every single one of them includes love. Every list includes this sense of love. And it makes sense because we're also told by John that God is love, that it is His very identity. Almost all the other lists, most of the other lists also include faith. And the two things in between faith and love are mixed up. Now, there's a whole bunch of other things you could add to these characters, but they're anchored by those two things. Full trust, leaning into God, believing who He says He is, and loving like God does.
So after Peter has given us all these lists in 8, he says, "For if you possess these qualities, all 8 of these things that I have enumerated, in increasing measure." Our standard is not perfection. If you think you got all these figured out, you're just wrong. You're lying. You need to go back and work on lying. Our standard is not perfection. Our standard is movement. Are we growing increasingly in these qualities? And then he says, "They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus, or our Lord Jesus Christ." We've talked about the gospel. We've talked about how Jesus has intervened into the world to rescue us and to heal us. God wants to mobilize us as His people to be effective and productive with this gospel He has given us. To be increasingly like Him, and to be increasingly influential on the people that we're in relationship with. But if we are not people of these qualities, we will not be.
And he says we would be wasting what it is that God is trying to do in us. We will be wasting our opportunity to share in the divine nature that God offers us. And he says, if anyone does not have these qualities, he is nearsighted and blind. He has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Remember, he's writing to the church. He's writing to people like you and I who know this story of what Jesus has done in history. He's writing to you and I, people that claim that we have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. We've experienced that cleansing. He says, if you're not moving towards these qualities, then it's as if you've forgotten all of that. It's what we've talked about in the church, that we've punched our ticket and we think we're done. And what's scary, in other parts of God's Word, it says that if we find our place, if we find ourselves in that place, then we have to ask a really hard question. That really hard question is, was that faith in the very beginning ever genuine? If we are not growing in character, if we are not growing in Christ's likeness, if we are not experiencing the power of that Spirit and helping us move forward in these areas, it calls us to question whether what we said happened way back when actually happened or not. James talks about this in James 2, that faith without dead deeds is dead. Like there is no separation between the two. And so I also want to be very clear, and this is important. I don't want everybody to go home all scared. Am I in or am I out? The measure of whether we're in or we're out is not necessarily where we're arrived at. It's not where we are right now. It's, are we moving or not? Are we moving or not? Do we care about these qualities? Do we want them? Are we trying to grow in them? One of the greatest measures of our character is not our perfection. It's really our repentance. Are we growing in our awareness of where we fall short? Your co-workers and the people in your lives that do not follow Jesus, they do not need to see you perfect. That's unattainable. You will not be perfect. But they do need to see you repentant when you're not. They don't need you perfectly doing and living out all eight of these qualities. But they need to know that when you don't live up to them, that you say you're sorry. That you acknowledge that you're not living up to them. And that you're concerned and focused on working harder on it in the future. Of experiencing more of the power of that divine nature in you, seeking to transform you. Of acknowledging that we do fall short, but that God offers us the opportunity to grow in those areas. So that we may not be blind and nearsighted to the work that God is trying to do. Verse 10, 11. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Live it out, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These things are what we are called to. They're what we're called to stand for. So when we think about our character, what do we stand for when no one's looking? What do we stand for when something bumps up against us and what comes out of us? What do those closest and most honest to us tell us we stand for? Here's what we're shooting for. Here's what the power of the Holy Spirit and the living God is trying to do in us, trying to cultivate in us. May these be what we seek after, and may we seek after them with every ounce of our being, knowing that this is the work that God wants to do in us, will help us do, if we simply rely on Him to do that work. So I close, I want to share a simple quote. I think sometimes it's hard to think about, like, how do we even begin? And I don't think they've ever been able to attribute an author to this, but I think this is really helpful. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. This is very closely related to what Peter is telling us. Paul talks about our minds being transformed. We can start simply by asking, what do we think about right now? What do we primarily think about? How can we increasingly then think about these characteristics that God is calling us to think about? What we think about affects then what we do. We do what we think about, inevitably. Notice then, it is our actions, our choices then that lead to habits. And it is habits that form our character. It is habits that come out of us when someone bumps up against us. And it is those habits that form the character, and the character then forms our destiny, as Peter is saying. May we experience God fully. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you that it is practical. We know that it is hard to apply, but we thank you for the assurance that we are not just to grin and bear it, that we are not just to try harder and work more fervently, but that you tell us that we're to lean into you and to trust you and to acknowledge that the power of your Holy Spirit is in us. And if we admit we're not there, you want to help us get there. And all you're asking us to do is show up. Father, may this week we show up. May these increasingly become the character traits that we want in our life. And may we live that out in such a powerful way as the Church of Riverside, as the Church of you, as the people of God, that when people think about us collectively, all they can see is your love. All they can see is you. And that will invite people to realize that they don't have to do all this stuff on their own. And that they too can experience your cleansing, your rescuing, your healing. They can find true fulfillment in the life that you've called us to live. And everything we pray in your name, amen. If everybody please stand. I've gotten a lot of flack this week about our memory verse being really long. So that just means we got to work on it harder. It's in your bulletin. It's on the website. There are extra memory cards back here. But let's do our best in getting through it. It's Galatians 2:20. It says, let's say it together if you know it already. If not, just read along. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But the life I live in the body... Did I say it wrong? I did. The life I live in the body... But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen.